What child is this? I've asked myself this question some 30 years now, thirsty for the answer since the day he was born. What did I know then of great and mighty things? I was just a girl fetching water that day. The stranger appeared to me with those curious words. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. He must have seen the change in my face, the one I now know to be an angel. Do not be afraid, he said. You will be pregnant with God's son, and he will be great, this child, forever and ever, and he will rescue his people. That was the exact moment. It was more than curiosity. I thirsted for more. I watched in silence as he was visited by shepherds and scholars, all with stories of angels and stars and grand pronouncements. One day, I found him in the temple. He was a boy, speaking wisdom with men old enough to be his grandfather. And I am awed, and I am thirsty. And now, he has grown up, my boy. I watch him do and say curious and wondrous things. I hear him say, I am living water. Do I drink? Do I dare drink? Yes, I have been the favored one to see him grow into a man. What else will he do? Every step he takes seems to be filled with wonder. My baby, my boy, this man, my God. I look back on that night some 30 years ago now, and I remember holding him close, so thankful to be his mother, knowing this would be no ordinary child. I am still thirsty, yes. But I do believe I know where to find the water.
If you would like to follow along with me this morning, we will be in Luke chapter 1, where we'll be spending the majority of our time. So however you engage the scripture, I encourage you to go ahead and find Luke chapter 1. Before we get into our sermon this morning, one very, very quick announcement. Our monthly men's prayer breakfast will be this upcoming Saturday beginning at 8:30. So guys, please make sure you are here to enjoy a wonderful time of good food and good fellowship. So next Saturday beginning at 8:30. This morning, we are going to be focusing a lot of our attention on Mary. In Protestant churches, which our Church of Christ is a part of the eventual kind of movement known as the Reformation movement into the Restoration movement, but we are part of the Protestant type of feel. We typically don't spend an awful lot of time thinking about Mary, talking about Mary. So whatever you hear when you hear the word Mary, I invite you to turn on your active listening ears this morning as we engage in her story. Because believe it or not, we have an awful lot to learn from Mary in her interaction with everything that was coming out her about her being the bearer of God. God coming in the flesh. and God choosing to use Mary as a vessel of Him coming into the world. The opening lines of William Chatterton Dix's famous Christmas carol, "What Child Is This?" ask a very, very important question. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? Each Advent season over the last couple of years, I have been drawn to this image that you'll see on the screen. It is a powerful, powerful image of what the Advent and what the Christmas season is all about. And no, the artist doesn't think that Eve and Mary were Caucasian. Just let that roll. Because if you focus on that, you miss the point of the image. You see Eve's downcast face looking at the baby growing in Mary's womb because Eve knows that that will be the one who will save all of humankind from the decision that her and Adam made how many years ago. It's just a powerful picture, and it draws me in to what this season and what this story is all about. Dix goes on to answer this question, what child is this? In part during the last line of the repeated chorus of the hymn, this child is the babe, the son of Mary. And Luke's gospel spends an awful lot of time focusing on Mary. Matthew's gospel spends more time focusing on Joseph. But in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, this is how it reads. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin betrothed to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. This virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words, as all of us would be, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. I think we can say with confidence that Mary is the first one to say yes to Jesus. I think it's fair to say that. And in some broad picture, Mary is the first disciple of Jesus. Mary is the first one to say yes to Jesus. When Luke wrote those words concerning this episode in Mary's life, there was this long-awaited angst. There was this long-awaited tension within Israel, within the people of God. For hundreds of years, they have been praying and asking for God to come in and do something, to come in and save them from their oppression, from their continued exile even though they're still in their homeland, they're still living in exile. From false Messiah after false Messiah, from the little bit of time that they had freedom during the Maccabeans, up until now, the angst and the tension that they were wanting and desiring for God to come in and do something, still heavy. It still weighed on God's people. You hear words from Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 35, 17. How long, Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their ravages, my precious life from these lions. And also Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. How long, Lord, must I call for help? Do you do not listen? Or cry out to you? Violence is everywhere, but you do not save. And here is an unfortunate truth. The longer that the people of God waited, the more susceptible they were to the false stories of their age within their waiting. Yes, it is true. Some waited with integrity. Some waited with idolatry. Some with juggling other stories in the midst of their waiting. Some with doubt. And so we too carry the cry from the Psalms and from Habakkuk. How long, O Lord? How long until you come and save your people? We cry out, Maranatha, which is one of the last words in Paul's letter in 1 Corinthians 16. It is a cry for God to come. Come, Jesus. Come, Lord. And in this season of Advent that we journey through each year, we are once again reminded and convicted of the now and not yet reality of the story we have come to believe in. Jesus has come. And we celebrate and we sing and we remind and we convict and we encourage each other with these stories. Jesus has come and is now ascended to the right hand of God. He is on the throne, which is something I think we at times too often forget. We talk about the cross, we talk about the resurrection, we talk about Jesus' life, we talk about His birth, we talk about His teachings, all well and good and things we need to spend a lot of time focused on. But I think too often we forget that Jesus is ascended on high. He is beside the right hand of God on the throne. Jesus is King. And yet at the same time, we are awaiting His second advent, His second coming. And so in the midst of our waiting, we watch and we work. We wait, we watch, we work with integrity, not giving in to the idolatrous stories of our age, to the idolatrous philosophies of our age. And there are many. And we need to be praying that God will give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a willingness to act against the idolatrous stories of our age, against the idolatrous philosophies of our age, for they are many and they are on TV and they are in our radios and they are in our movies. We have to be willing to pay attention and to walk against such idolatry. But we wait. We watch. We watch and we remind ourselves of the story concerning the one that our faith is anchored in. There is a Greek word that is connected to Mary. It's called Theotokos. So if you've learned anything this morning, you've learned a Greek word called Theotokos. And Theotokos simply means God brought in. So one of the answers to our own Advent question this season, what child is this? One answer is Theotokos. And it can be found not necessarily in Scripture as far as the word is used, but the idea is centrally found. When you read passages like Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the Son is the image of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven, ascended on high. And to whom is this responsibility given to be the one whom God will come through? To answer the question, what child is this? From Mary's perspective, she, more than likely, would have been known as the Anoim of her day and age. The pious poor is whom Mary would have been associated with. It's what she would have been known as, classified in her society. So her song that Luke echoes into in just a few verses reveals so much about her. So in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 39, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the baby of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill His promises to her." And Mary grabbed a guitar and said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as He promised our ancestors." The roller coaster ride that Mary must have been going through, with echoing statements from the angels and shepherds. When you look over in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 that we read last week, these words from the shepherds: "The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is the Messiah, the Lord.'" And then if you remember from last week in verse 19, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. To another story going on in the same chapter, beginning in verse 25. And as we're reading these stories, just try to put yourself in Mary's shoes as she is going through this roller coaster ride of what to do with these announcements that have come to her. In verse 25 of chapter 2, "There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was a righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms. Now, moms, like, I don't know how you would have responded with random person coming up to you and taking your newborn son. Like, I don't know how you would have responded. But this is what took place. Simeon sees the child, he grabs the child, and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." You feel the weight, this language. All of these things Mary pondered and treasured in her heart. What child is this? The Theotokos, yes, who will reign as king, who is the answer to the question, "How long, O Lord, Savior for all people, Jews and Gentiles alike?" His life, his teachings, his ethics, his commitment to the will of God will expose the hearts of many. And Mary, this child will lead to a piercing of your own life, of your own breath. Another story that we don't have time to work on today, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Something occurs in this story that inspires Jesus, that triggers Jesus, according to John's gospel, to kick off his ministry, to launch the inauguration of the rule and reign of God. And if you recall from this story, when Jesus sees what's going on at the wedding, when he sees that the wine has run out and the workers are frantic, they don't know what to do, Jesus doesn't want anything to do with it because he doesn't believe that his time has come. Sometime between the ages of 12 to 30, Joseph is no longer a part of the story. So Jesus, as firstborn, as the oldest, has been taken care of. He has been providing for Mary and his brothers and sisters. Jesus has been the man of the house for some time, maybe anywhere from 10 to 15 years. He's a stonemason. He works with wood and he works with stone. He's a day laborer. Jesus has been solely focused on providing for his family. But when they are at the wedding, it is Mary who instigates the whole thing. Jesus is content to let the wine run out. But Mary's invitation to the servants was a signal to Jesus that I have released you from your obligation to care for your family full time. You have fulfilled your responsibility. Mary is symbolically telling Jesus, this chapter in your life is now closing. Now go on and move to what I raised you for. To heal the sick, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, to set the oppressed free, and make the best wine at this wedding. No Walmart wine at this party. to do battle with the evil forces and principalities of darkness. I didn't raise you to just be a stonemason. Now go and live into who you really are. This scene in John chapter 2 is not about wine. It's not about the party. This is about a conversation between a mother and a son that had been taking place for almost 30 years, where the answer to the question, what child is this? Mary completely answers and sets Jesus free to go and do what he was born to do. When, God, do I release your son to go and be everything you told me he would be? There are these massive truth faith statements in this story. One in particular, John chapter 2, verse 5. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." That is a massive faith statement that Mary had. Do whatever he tells you. And this was not something new to Mary. When you look back at Luke chapter 1 and verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. And what's interesting is you see these echoes going on all throughout the Gospels. Even in the Lord's Prayer that we pray week in and week out, "Your will be done. May it be to me according to your word," Mary responds. At the end in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, at the scene right before Jesus' arrest, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." So what child is this? The one who submitted his will to the will of the Father, just like his mom. She never left his side. John 19 reveals Mary is with her son as he was on the cross. Her soul was pierced as her own son's side was pierced. But that is not the end of the story. Luke makes sure to mention her as one who continued in the mission and ministry of Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, Luke clearly states, "They were all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." So why in this Advent season, why on the second Sunday of Advent do we focus in on Mary's life? Mary is an example to us all. You hear statements like, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be done to me according to your word." You hear statements like, "Do whatever he tells you." She is an example to us all through the good and the bad, the glory and the tragedy. She never left Jesus. Arise, team, you guys can come on up. Statements like, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word." Listen to him. May we too have that kind of faith. There are many things in life that we can thirst for. There are many things in life that we can thirst after. During this season of Advent and into the rest of our lives, as we thirst for joy and as we thirst for peace, may we keep our focus and our attention on thirsting after the Lord Jesus and all he has to offer us. And as we are reminded week in and week out about the Christmas story, may we not forget Mary, who was the first to say yes to Jesus. And may we not forget her example. And may we chase after Jesus with the same love, same determination. As we draw this service to an end, we have this closing song as an opportunity for anyone who would like to respond to the good news of Jesus. If you are here this morning and you have been thirsting after things that have left you empty, that have left you unwhole, and you would like to hear and to respond to more about what chasing after Jesus, what thirsting after Jesus is all about, please come see me. I will be down here to your right, but my right, your left, to receive, to listen to you, to walk alongside you. If you would like to receive prayer from your church family, please come and see me and we will pray together. If you would like a more private setting, our prayer room is open in our hallway and a shepherd will be there to receive you. But as we stand together, however you need to respond, please do so during the song.